Okay, turn if you would to Joshua chapter 2. For those of you who have been following along, you should know what those symbols are and then on the board. You should know. That's right. The top one is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea. This is the Jordan River, which, by the way, is a very circuitous route. And this is the Israelites' path into the Promised Land. And the first city that they encounter is Jericho. And I might mention, just by way of introduction, that of course, the Arabian Desert is out in this area here, and very little travel ever occurs here because it's too treacherous, heat and so forth. So the routes to get down to Egypt from up in Phoenicia, there was two routes to get there. One was to go around this way, around the top of the Sea of Galilee and down the coastline down into Egypt. And the other way was to come down through here, and you could ford the Jordan easiest right here by Jericho. There's also two fords up here just below the Sea of Galilee, and then this one here, they went across into Jericho. That was the only three places that was really feasible to cross the Jordan River, because it was a very, very quick, fast river, very treacherous, very, very hard to go across. So, do you have a question, Kathy?
Yes, Pastor. Which chapter and verse?
Joshua chapter 2.
Thank you.
Joshua chapter 2. Let's read a few verses here this morning. We'll start with verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I do not know whence they were, or where they came from." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went out, I do not know. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan into the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath." Father, we thank you for the story of Rahab, and for the story of Jericho, and for the grace of God that reaches the lowest of humanity, and it reached even unto us. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for the story. Pray now that you help us, Holy Spirit, to understand it, to make proper application, and to apply it individually to each of our lives in such a way that would make us better Christians, challenged to pursue a higher plane. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Frank has to look my notes over to prove them before I can preach. So he took a little longer this time to look them over. Because there's 15 pages. No, I'm just kidding. This is a marvelous story. We've been talking about the children of Israel in the land of 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years there because of the unbelief of the 10 spies who brought back the evil report and said, "We can't take this land." So they were 40 years preparing to enter this land for the older generation to die off. And the only ones who survived that 40 years was Joshua and Caleb, the spies who brought back the good report. They survived. And so the new generation, along with Joshua and Caleb, are now ready to go in the land. But before they go into the land, they thought, you know, maybe we should just send out a couple spies. Just to kind of check out and see. Even though they sent the spies 40 years earlier, they thought, let's just send two more spies out just to kind of get a feel for what's going on here in this land. And so these two spies, by the way, over here we talked last time, this is where Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, lived. They disposed of them because they would not make peace with them. They would not allow them to go through. And now they've done that, and they're ready to go across the river into Jordan. So they send these two spies across, and we read about that. And I want to read a couple of verses that relate to this from the New Testament. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, this, "By faith, the harlot Rahab," that's a prostitute, "the prostitute Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." And then James 2:25 says this, "Likewise also was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." And then one more verse I'm going to read, which is in our chapter, verse 21. "And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord or line in the window." And there's our rope to heaven. That's the reference for the rope in heaven. So they're getting ready to go into the land. They send the spies in. And these two spies and Rahab are the greatest preparation for the taking of the land that there are. A lot of people, when they think of Jericho, they think of the walls falling down. And, of course, that was a very miraculous thing. Just like the crossing of the River Jordan was miraculous, the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land was miraculous. So the walls of Jericho falling down was miraculous also. And they had heard about all these things, but there is something far deeper involved with sending these two spies in than just searching out the land. And that was that there was a lady there by the name of Rahab. And whether they met her before they went into the city, just outside the walls of the city, or inside the city, we do not know. But somehow, out of all these inhabitants of Jericho, they met this lady. Her name was Rahab. She was a prostitute. She was also, by the way, a businesswoman. She was a manufacturer of flax and colored flax at that. And so she, which was something they made various things out of. So she was a businesswoman. She was also a woman, a prostitute, which in that kind of a culture wasn't that big of a deal. As in most pagan cultures, prostitution is sort of like a viable business. They're trying to make it that in our country in certain places too. But back there in those pagan cultures, it was just a viable business. It wasn't. It was almost honorable because it was a way of making money. And a lot of, and also because this was a trade route and a way of getting down to Egypt, she would have access to all the information about what was going on in Phoenicia and out in Babylonian areas to clear up in here. And so she was, probably had a pretty good understanding and feel for what was going on in that known part of the world. And that was the cradle of civilization, the Middle East. And so as they went through there, they met her, of all people, and she took them under her wing, protected them, and the testimony that she gave in verses 10 and 11 are astounding testimony as to what happened there. The first point I want to make this morning is just to think a little bit about the providence of God. The providence of God. Who would have thought that out of all the thousands that were in Jericho, that she would meet this one woman who had heard of all the exploits of Israel and God's deliverances, which, by the way, were magnificent. 6 million people crossing the Red Sea, 6 million people crossing across this river, and the defeat of Sihon and Og over here, these kings, these powerful kings, made quite an impression upon Rahab. It should have made an impression upon everybody else too, but it didn't in the right way. So it was a dangerous mission for these two spies to go because, obviously from our text, everybody in Jericho was familiar with what was going on here. Israel was not some small nomadic tribe out there wandering around the wilderness. We're talking about over 6 million people here, and they knew that this land that they owned, that they lived in, was the target area. They were coming in there en masse, and they had heard that God had given them this land. And it says here, according to our text in verse 11, it says, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, because we live in the United States and we feel pretty secure here, we got oceans on both sides of us here. But imagine if you could that you just certainly had word here that let's just use China as an example, the hordes from the east. Let's say that we got word that by the way, I just saw an article recently that the Chinese military Navy is now challenging the United States Navy. They're getting more and more powerful. And let's just say that it became overwhelming, the odds in their favor, and they had warships stationed all across the Pacific Ocean, on our side of the Pacific Ocean. And we knew that they were going to invade this country, and there was basically going to be a big showdown here. Well, that's what they felt like. That's what Jericho felt like. Only they felt like, you know, there's a small city, and we have 6 million people here invading us. That's kind of scary, isn't it? 6 million people coming into, even though they had a fortified city, fortified walls, 6 million people coming against you was kind of scary. And so for these spies to go in there, it was scary because if anybody found out who they were, it was instantaneous death. It was a death sentence. So they went anyway by faith because Joshua sent them there and they believed that God was in this. God was leading them. And as they were miraculously protected by this harlot, this prostitute named Rahab. And so the providence of God is illustrated, I think, very vividly in this process. And also, I just want to make a point here. As we look back over our lives, let's not forget that the providence of God has worked mightily in our lives. I think back over my life and different occasions, different things, different circumstances that have transpired. And I marvel at sometimes God has stepped in and shut the door. Sometimes God has stepped in and opened doors. Sometimes He has done this, turned this way, turned this way. He's done this, He's done that. It's just amazing when you think of all things that God has done on our behalf, and nothing happens by accident. When you serve the living God, nothing happens by accident. Everything is planned and provided by our great God who we serve. And so I just think it's amazing to look at the providence of God as He leads these spies into this great city. And Rahab lived on the wall. She lived on top of the wall. It wasn't uncommon for people to have houses on top of the wall. The walls were wide, huge. A lot of the walls in some of these cities, you could drive chariots on top of them. They were huge. So they often built houses right on top of the wall. Her house was on top of the wall. And so they hid the spies. She hid the spies there, and she lied in order to protect them. Various ways to look at that, I guess. You could look at that as God didn't look too bad on that, because later on, in James it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. So there was lies involved in that, but she took the side of God, took the side of Almighty God, as opposed to her pagan ancestry and religion that she was raised in. Then next, I want to look at the unbelief of Jericho. Another reason why this story is a marvelous story is because, can you imagine how many people lived on this side of the Jordan? All these nations are like seven nations, seven huge nations on this side of the river. We're probably talking millions of people, not just thousands, but millions of people lived in this area. How many of them were saved of all of those millions of people? One person was saved. Zero besides Rahab. But only one person was saved. She's the only one. And she's a prostitute. She's the only one that was saved out of all those millions of people on this side of the Jordan. Did all the rest of the people on this side of Jordan have the same information that she did? Yes. Did they respond the same way? No. You know, one of the things that's shocking to me, and I say this often, but it still remains a shock, is our culture. Things have changed so much. I often talk to you about how our culture is changing, how the Far Eastern religions are coming into our country en masse. Just yesterday, Jan and I talked to a man. The first person that came to the door was a young man, just a young kid. And then his father came and he asked me, you know, is your dad here, your mother here? And he came to the door and he told us that he was a member of the Roseanne Mystic Christian Religion, whatever that is. Last week we had a Buddhist. These people are coming into our country. Our country, as we've turned away from Christianity and the Lord and the Bible, the Far Eastern religions are taking the slack. They're fulfilling the vacuum. And it's just amazing to me the unbelief that swept across our great country. I'm talking about unbelief as far as Christianity is concerned. The Bible, this book. Ran into another guy who had eight Bibles. He had eight Bibles. He started to study to be a minister. And he had some of the most far out stuff I've ever heard in my life. Amazing. People can read the same book as I read and come to the wildest conclusions and reject the obvious in the book. It's amazing. So the unbelief of Jericho is stunning, but the unbelief in our country is stunning. You may think that, you know, things are bad, but when you get out there and start talking to people, you realize how bad it is. There is very little light left in this country, and so it's important that all of us who are Christians be the salt and light that God intended us to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25, it says, God said this, he says, There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. So God said, as you move into this promised land that I've given you, he says, the fear of you and the dread of you I'm going to place upon the hearts of all the people in this land. That's one of the reasons they were able to defeat them, is because there was great fear in their hearts, because they realized they were fighting against Almighty God. I'd like to talk for now just a second about the faith and transformation of Rahab. You think about this. She had a very lucrative business. Prostitution has always been pretty lucrative. But she was also a seller of fine linen. And she probably had an inn where she had a lot of travelers come through and stay in her house. And somehow, probably because she had more than just a few travelers in her house, is probably how they figured out that these two men had visited her city and her house and were in her house. And so she was a prostitute. But by faith, she received them. It says in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She perished not with them that perished because she received the spies in peace, and by faith she believed what they had to say. Her faith was based upon facts. And I want to read verses 10 and 11 again. She said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water, the Red Sea, for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, that's Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. We'll stop there. This common knowledge of Israel's exploits and what God had done through this nation was everywhere known throughout the world. And it's amazing to me that people have so much knowledge of God and yet reject the obvious. Just like this guy yesterday who had eight Bibles, didn't have a clue what the Bible said. In fact, many times you'd say, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. He didn't say that at all. He's just making it up. People make up truth, make up things. And but her faith was based upon facts. Do we fully appreciate the fact that our Christian faith is based upon solid, irrefutable facts of history? Amazing facts. Somebody didn't just create Christianity. Like Joseph Smith, for example, created Mormonism. I spent 10 years, most of you know, in Palmyra, New York, where Joseph Smith was born and raised. He has no reputation there at all. He's a fool. He has no regard for him at all because they know the truth about Joseph Smith. And yet, look at all the people across the world that followed Mormonism. No facts whatsoever to back up their religion. None whatsoever. Look at the Quran. Look at all the people. The Muslims, the fastest growing religion in the world, has now just surpassed Roman Catholicism. The most converts in the world. Look at the facts behind Muslims, behind Islam. It's an ugly, ugly past. They have history, but it's very ugly. And the facts of the history do not match what they believe, what they say they believe. But for those of us who are saved and trust in Christ and believe the Bible, we have lots of facts to back up what we believe. And that's just, to me, that's just a great thing that, you know, the Scripture doesn't, God doesn't ask you to believe something fantasy. It's like Peter says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We made known in you the faith of Jesus Christ. Our faith is based on facts, and that's a wonderful thing. Just as an example, a few examples, we believe in a Savior who was prophesied since Genesis chapter 3 to come into this world. We believe in a Savior whose prophecy, whose city he was to be born in, was prophesied in Micah 5:2, the city of Bethlehem, the lowly city of Bethlehem. He would be born. We, in Daniel chapter 9, we believe in a Savior that was prophesied over 500 years before he came and exactly when he would die. Almost to the very day. Prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And these are astounding facts. We believe in a Savior who was prophesied to suffer for the sins of the people. Boy, that baby's having a time, isn't he? What room is she in?
She's in the kitchen.
Okay, that's too bad. She probably has a bad, real sore stomach. Ear infection or whatever. We believe in a Savior who is prophesied to raise from the dead. We believe in a Savior who's alive. Where is Buddha? Where is Mohammed? Where is Confucius? Where are they? Where are their graves? We know where their graves are. They never rose from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's a historical fact. It's the easiest fact in history to prove. All of history revolves around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Bible, God doesn't ask us to believe in a religion that's not based on facts. The Bible is miraculously written and preserved. We've said this many times before. Almost every city mentioned in this book has been found. Almost every single city has been found. The Bible is written over 1,700 years by four or 40 different authors from all different walks of life. And yet what? We have one book from Genesis to Revelation. Complete story of God's revelation to man, Adam and Eve, all the way down to Revelation and Armageddon and so forth. The whole thing is there in one book. Amazing, amazing book that we study and have preserved to us from God. Even as I was talking yesterday to this one gentleman that was off the wall with his eight Bibles but didn't know anything about Scripture, one of the things that they always say These kind of people always say, well, you know, the Bible is written back there so many years ago, and it's been handed down by so many different people, and it's full of errors because men wrote it over, you know, so many different guys wrote it, and it's been handed down. We got so many versions. It's all been changed. It's not a reliable book. That guy has no clue what's going on. You'll go to the museums across the world and over many, many museums across the world and find over 5,000 pieces of manuscripts, whole manuscripts and pieces of manuscripts that authenticate this book. God preserved it. But people don't believe that. Unfortunately, of course, people always believe what they want to believe, don't they? They always believe what they want to believe. They're making God out of their own beliefs. They set themselves up to the authority and reject God's authority. It's tragic, but it happens all the times. It's also interesting to, when you're talking about Rahab's faith and transformation, it's interesting to think about the covenant that she appropriated. She was concerned not only about herself, but all her relatives. And she said, you know what? She says, if I preserve you and hide you here so you can escape, would you please save me when you come in to destroy this city? She was looking out for her friends, her relatives, and her family. She didn't want them to be destroyed because she knew that Israel is coming in here to destroy all these inhabitants. And by the way, why is he going to destroy them? Because they had 400 years to repent and get right with God, and they didn't do it. They were so corrupt that God had to destroy them. And I've often said this from the pulpit, if God hadn't done things like this, we wouldn't be here today. Cultures die from within. They get so rotten from within, they die out. And that's what the situation was throughout this whole area. And so they made a covenant with her. They said, I'll tell you what. They said, you take this cord, the same cord that you're letting us down off the wall on, this red cord, you take this and you leave it in the window, you place it in the window, so when we come back, we'll see this cord, and we will spare your house and everybody that you bring into this house. We will not touch. We will spare them. And that was a covenant. She says, it's a deal. I believe it. I enter into it. I appropriate it for myself. That's what salvation is all about, isn't it? If you ask the average person across this nation, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? What are they going to say? Sure, He's the Savior of the world. How many churches are going to be filled up next week? With Easter. Everybody who goes to church twice a year is going to be there, right? Because they're not heathens, right? But have they actually appropriated Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Have they entered into the appropriation of this covenant that Jesus Christ died for wicked sinners to save us from our sins? Took our place so we wouldn't have to go to hell? Paid our sin debt for us? That's all good and fine, and most people can say that, but most people haven't appropriated it. So she made a deal. She says, if I put this cord in this window, when you come to destroy this nation, this city, will you spare us? And he said, we will spare you and anybody else that's in your house. Anybody that's in that house will be saved. We will not destroy. We will not kill. In this process, she renounced her pagan roots and her lucrative prostitute business, and she repented, turned to Christ. And I'm glad the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. It says in Mark 2:17, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. She was the chief of sinners in a lot of people's book. But she appropriated salvation by faith in facts that she knew to be true. And she knew that her lifestyle and the way she had been living for all these years was wrong. It was sinful. The Bible says that the strange woman has destroyed many mighty men. The prostitute destroys many mighty men. She had done that. She was guilty of that. What did Paul say? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul killed Christians. He rounded them up, put them in prison, and killed them. and delighted to do it and thought he was doing God's service. Scripture says this also, a certain man had two sons and came to the first and said, "Son, go to work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. Who is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jews. They said they loved God. They said they wanted God. They said they wanted to do right, but they didn't. But the Gentiles, the castaways, the publicans, the tax collectors, the most despicable of the society, repented and trusted Christ as Savior. They believed. How about the thief on the cross? I don't recommend this, but he waited to the 11th hour. And he got saved. While he was dying, he got saved. And haven't you heard people say that often? Oh, I'm gonna wait. I'm gonna do that a little later on in life. I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna take care of that. I know I need to do that, and I will do that. Let me tell you something. I've said this many times. The most discouraging people in the world to talk to are old people who have consistently and repeatedly rejected Jesus Christ their Savior. Repeatedly, consistently turned away from this book. That's the most pathetic people in the world to talk to. And you're talking to people who probably are going to go to hell as soon as they die. And they've turned their heart away from this. They've got hard hearts. They don't want to listen to the Word of God. And that's discouraging. It's terrible. But the thief on the cross evidently had not rejected enough light in his lifetime to get that way. And so when he was dying on the cross and he saw Christ there next to him dying, he said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. I believe. Master, be with me." And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So Christ can save the lowest and the highest. And sometimes it's easier to save the lowest and the highest, because most of the highest don't think they have a need of God. They got lots of money. They got position. They got fame. When they die, they're going to face the same God we do. And if they don't have a Christ as a Messiah, if they don't have Christ as their Savior, they are going to pay for their own sin debt in a place called hell. I like the fact also in verse 21 of our chapter here, you kind of get the impression, I lost my place here, I got to open back up. You get the impression, verse 21, that boy, she stuck that cord out there immediately. They no longer had walked out the door, and she stuck that cord out there. She says, "I don't know when they're coming back, but that cord's going to be there." So she stuck that cord out the window immediately. And by the way, she didn't stick a yellow one out there, or a white one, or a brown one. She stuck a red one out there. That's the cord they said to put out there. It was the red one. What's the red one signify? Blood. Blood of Christ. What color was the lintel on the doorposts of the Israelites before they came out of Egypt? It was red because it was blood. Little things are important to God. If she had put any other cord out there but a red one, her house would have been destroyed. Small actions sometimes have large consequences. Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And Moses didn't go into the promised land. He saw it, but he didn't go in. Little things in symbol may involve great things in substance. By the way, what's a baptism in the Lord's table? We've just had some baptisms here recently. Baptisms in the Lord's table are symbols. We have faith in what the symbols represent, not in the symbols themselves. There was nothing magic about the red cord in the window, but it was what the red cord symbolized that was powerful. It symbolized that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So she left the scarlet. She put the scarlet cord in the window, the same cord that she let them down off the wall with, and she had more faith. And this is powerful also. This harlot, this prostitute, had more faith in a God and a people that she'd never seen than most of the people who are in this side that hadn't even crossed over the river had. Because what happened to the first generation of people? They all died in the wilderness. She'd never seen the nation. She'd never been a part of it. She was a prostitute, a lowlife. But she believed in something she'd never seen. But she heard about the facts, and she exercised her faith because it made sense to her. It made sense to her. We are saved by the actual Lamb of God. She was saved just by the symbol, faith in the symbol and the truth behind the symbol of the cord left in her place. And by the way, she put the scarlet cord in a public place. She didn't hide in a closet and try to guess what day they were going to come out, come by, and then stick it out real fast. Or she didn't wait till she heard the trumpets and the masses coming into the area. She put it out immediately. She was public in her faith. That's one reason why we have baptisms. It's a public proclamation of your faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be ashamed of in Christ. And our faith, Jesus did not die in a corner, and our faith should not be left in a corner. We are to be like city. We are like to be lights on a hill, so everybody can see. And Kathy, that's one reason why Larry is a lot closer to salvation today than he was 10 weeks ago. It's because of your light, your changed life. We put it out there where people can see it. Christianity has to do something to us, make us better husbands. Better wives, better citizens. Not so we can go to heaven, because we're already going to heaven. And we've been converted, and the grace of God has reached down to us and delivered us, and we have a hope, and we have something to live for, we have a purpose for living, and we have the rules and the principles that make that work every time, right? Every time they're tried. So that makes us a unique and peculiar people. So Rahab was a trophy of God's grace and deliverance. She demonstrated her faith by hiding the spies, a very risky undertaking. She betrayed her pagan city and embraced the God of heaven and earth. She says that in verse 11. I like that where she says, you know, it's a God of everything above heaven and everything down here. I like that. Verse 11 there. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. How did she know that? He was a transcendent God. A God not that we worship with idols and with our hands and fall down and prostrate ourselves before. He's a God way above that. Because anybody who isn't a fool recognizes that God Almighty made this world. It's a unique world. He created it for us. And He's above all. And to try to contain Him in some little idol is ridiculous. That's why the second commandment says, Thou shalt have no other gods before Me, not to make idols and images of God, because He's much greater and bigger than that. And she says, He's the Lord of God of heaven and the God of the earth beneath. I think that's so good. How'd she know that? Because she knew the God that had... done all these things had to be that great, or they could not have happened. And common sense will tell you that somebody made all this. It didn't. It's not a cosmic accident. It's a creation designed by somebody a lot smarter than we are, and a lot smarter and a lot more powerful than we are. And by the way, He didn't just make it and run off and leave it. He sustains it, right? He sustains this universe. She knew all that. And she believed it, and she appropriated it unto herself, and that's why she was saved. She also wanted to save her family. She says, I want not only myself, but I want my family to be in this house and be saved. So even prior to their coming or after their coming, sometime in between there, she had to talk to her family. Because when they finally came into the land, guess what? She had all her family and friends in that house. Remember when Lot tried to convince his family what was coming? What'd they say? They just laughed at him. They thought it was a big joke. Who'd he save? Nobody. Except his wife and his two daughters. That's all. He lost everybody else. Nobody believed him. But this prostitute convinced all her family that this was coming. And they all gathered in the house. And they were all wonderfully saved. But remember, only those that were in the house were saved. Those who said, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I believe that or not, or I don't know if I actually have to be in the house. Just tell them you know me. Is that good enough? No, you had to be in the house. You had to be in the house, or you couldn't be saved. Christianity is a narrow way. Most people are going to hell. That's a fact. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the gate, and few there be that go in the narrow way. Jesus said that. I didn't say it. It hasn't changed. And today it's even getting narrower, isn't it? Fewer and fewer people are going into that narrow gate. And the masses are going in the broad way. And then look at verse 24. This is powerful. These two spies got back. They had to wait 2 or 3 days in the mountains until the danger was gone. They went back across the river over to where Joshua was, and they brought back the report. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Why did they know this? Because a lowly prostitute told them that our people are absolutely, they're scared to death of you. They know that our days are numbered. And yet they didn't repent. They wouldn't believe. So the reason, one of the reasons Israel was able to take this land is because they realized that the inhabitants, once they got in here, these people were absolutely petrified and in fear of what was going to happen to them. And then look at chapter 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning and came to the brink of Jordan River. Why did he rise early in the morning? Because now he was absolutely certain that Jericho would fall because the inhabitants were scared to death. Through the testimony of a young lady named Rahab. Which, by the way, her son, Rahab's own son, she married Solomon in the nation of Israel. She was a foreigner, but she became an Israelite proselyte. Her son became the great-grandfather of King David. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And not only that, but on through David's line all the way down to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came through the line of Rahab, a prostitute. The messianic line came through Rahab. What's the application here this morning? The application is very simple. Multitudes are perishing. Just like all the multitudes in this land here are going to perish. Most of the people that you meet in this life, in this country, are not going to go to heaven. They're going the other place. Will you be a Rahab? Will you gather the people in the house with a scarlet cord, where the blood is? Will you be a missionary? Will you be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and share your faith with the ardency that she did with her family? Which also reminds me of the Samaritan woman. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman Jesus met at the well? He must needs go through Samaria to get up the Sea of Galilee. He had to go through Samaria and the city of Sychar, And who did he meet there at the well? But a prostitute. Not only a prostitute who had five husbands, and the woman she was living with now was not her husband. And Jesus talked to her and says, wouldn't you like to have some water from the well of life where you'll never thirst again? And she says, where is this well? She says, you're looking at him. I am the well of life. She believed, was gloriously saved, realized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He had told her all of her history, and she went into town and she told everybody. And many people in that city were saved because of her testimony, just like Rahab. Will you be a Rahab? Will you appropriate the covenant Christ has made? And if you are a Rahab, will you be challenged by the faith that she had? Will your house be insured by the scarlet cord in the window? Will the scarlet cord permeate everything you do in your house? Will you bring others into your house? You know, this woman to me is just a phenomenal story. This woman comes out of nowhere. You know what it tells me? Anybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. I don't care how vile and wicked your past has been. Anybody can repent and trust Christ as Savior and have all your sins forgiven. That's a glorious, wonderful truth, isn't it? Rahab is proof of that. And after she got saved, she was a transformed woman and she lived for Christ, lived for God. And because of that, she's in the Messianic line. Not by accident. She was a godly. She went from a strange woman to a virtuous woman. That's quite a transformation. From being a strange woman to a virtuous woman. The power of God. Thank God for that. Father, we give you thanks for this story in the Bible. It's not just a story, it's a truth. It's a fact. We're thankful that our faith does not rest on superstitions and fables and made-up stories and fantasies and imaginations, wild imaginations from people's minds, but our faith is built upon solid facts of Scripture, solid facts of history. This book is a book of history. And we're so thankful that you died for the least and the worst and the lowest, of which we qualify. Thank you for that. Thank you for saving anyone and everyone. Thank you that it's a whosoever will may be saved. Father, I pray that everyone in this room this morning has accepted you as Savior. If they haven't, I pray, Lord, that they'd look to you, look to Jesus. They'd see the silver cord and put it in their window, in their house. Appropriate that by faith. And help us all, Lord, that are Rahabs this morning, have tasted of salvation, tasted of you, to allow that red cord to be a testimony to everyone that comes in contact with us. May they see and hear and know that there's a difference and know that we're in contact with a transcendent God who made the heavens and the earth and all that's in it, and not only made it but sustains it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.